James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we'll start in verse 13. If you want to put your finger there, James chapter 3. Starting in verse 13. This is going to be a very, it'll be familiar. If you're familiar with the style that I teach in, you'll follow along, okay? You guys kind of probably gotten used to my style. But then right towards the end, there's going to be a little bit of a difference. So I want you to kind of pay attention. And something that I want to say to you in the beginning of this teaching is because it's going to look a little different at the end, I would really encourage you and challenge you to get a pen and get a piece of paper or jot down something in your phone for notes, because there's going to be kind of a rapid fire application at the end. And this application can be life changing. So we're going to go through the scripture, we're going to understand what the scripture is saying, and then we're going to bring some really good application right at the end that if you write it down, you'll be able to revisit, you'll be able to apply, you'll be able to make important in your life. So I want to kind of give you that heads up so that way you're ready and you're prepared. So I don't want you to be like, man, I really wish I would have had a chance to write that down if I had taken that seriously. So there's your warning, there's your kind of heads up. So James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, if you're there, say I'm there. Okay, if you're there, say I'm there. Okay, hey, there is no shame. There is no weirdness here. This is not school, okay? This is not school. This is not anything like that. This is much more exciting than school. We are coming before the living God, okay? So when I ask, are you there? Participate. I'm not a teacher. Don't worry about that. Like, this is not school, okay? So if you're there, say I'm there.
I'm there.
Okay, that's better. That's way better. Okay, let's do this. Someone say the Bible says.
The Bible says.
James chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, who is wise and understanding among you? I want to read that again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's go before the Lord and pray together. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to come before you, another opportunity to read your word. And Lord, I ask and pray this very evening, as we've already read the section of scripture that you have brought us to, I ask and pray, Lord, that you would just send your Holy Spirit to fall upon this place. That right now as we ask you this, you would be answering by sending your Holy Spirit to awaken our hearts, to open our eyes, to open our ears. So that way, Lord, we can receive what you have for us. But Lord, I also ask and pray not just for you to open our hearts, our eyes, our ears, but that, Lord, you would help us by the power of your Spirit to go and live out what we hear this evening. Lord, you have brought us here to tell us what your word says. But Lord, it's not just so we can have knowledge that is stored in our minds or stored in our hearts. But Lord, you have brought us here to change our hearts, to change our actions. And so Lord, it is my heart, and Lord, I know it is your heart for us to apply what we hear this evening. So Lord, help us to have that strength, that courage to go and walk and live out what you've called us to. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for every one of these students, Lord. They are so precious to me. I look out and I see so many of their faces. I know their names. I've had conversations with them. And, Lord, it is a joy to me that they are here. It is a joy to me that they listen so attentively. And so, Lord, as we've gathered, I just pray that you would do a powerful work this evening. Lord, help us to leave tonight, walking out the doors, getting in our cars, going home. Help us to leave loving Jesus more than we did coming in. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. All throughout my life, I've lived my life with a chip on my shoulder. There's a chip on my shoulder, and I've grown up with this chip on my shoulder, and I've grown up with the heart and the mentality, this chip on my shoulder being to prove myself. All my life, I've grown up with this chip. I want to prove myself. And oftentimes, it's not that I want to prove myself to others. I want to prove myself to myself. You see, whenever there is a task that others say is impossible, whenever someone tells me I can't do something, internally, I think to myself, I can do that. I think to myself, I can do this. And then I say to myself, prove it. You know, there's so many times in life where people oppose us or they bring opposition. They look at something and they look at us and they say, there's no way you can do that. There's no way you can face that. There's no way you can go through that. And internally, when people have told me this, I'm like, I'm going to prove that I can. I know that I can. I kind of have that chip on my shoulder. And because of this chip on my shoulder, I tend to be stubborn. I tend to be passionate. I tend to be hot-headed at times. You can ask Kaylee. There's times where I just want to prove myself. There's times where I tend to get myself into a lot of foolish situations because I tell myself, prove it. I want to prove myself. When I was 8 years old, this is something that happened. I wanted to prove myself. And when I was 8 years old, I had a brother who was 8 years older than me. So if you do the math, that's 16 years old. There you go. I'm a teacher of math. Praise the Lord. So when I was 8 and my brother was 16, my brother used to tell me, you can't beat me. He used to tell me that all the time. And I had a chip on my shoulder. I wanted to go and prove myself. So I always looked him in the eye and said, I can beat you. And so what he would do is he'd get this mat. It was like a little bit bigger than a yoga mat. So he'd take it and he'd put it on the concrete outside in our backyard. And he would stand there and he would say, we're going to play Power Rangers and you can't beat me. And what he would do is I would stand there and he would knock me down. And I would get back up and he would knock me down. And I would get back up and he would knock me down. And I would get back up over and over and over again. It didn't matter how many times I got knocked down. It didn't matter how many times I was bruised or hurt or my mom yelled from the kitchen window saying, hey, stop beating your brother up. I always got back up because I had to prove it. I can beat you. I never did, but I had to prove it. This worked out further in my life. When I was a teenager, my best friend and I, we used to do just something kind of dumb. We, after school, would be walking to his house. And after school, he lived in Spring Valley Lake. And so we were walking along Spring Valley Lake Parkway there. And as we're walking along that road, we found this drainage tunnel. And so our idea was, hey, we can go into this drainage tunnel. It'll be fun. It goes right underneath the road. It literally is like the road's like this, and we go under this drainage tunnel. So we knew it went under the road. We didn't know where it came out, but we're like, let's go ahead and do it. And so we decided to do it. We had a flashlight. We go in one after the other. We go in, we pop out the other side. It was fun. We used to do it all the time after that. Well, one day, my friend tells me, he goes, I bet you there's no one who could do that without a flashlight. And so I have this chip on my shoulder. I'm like, I can do that. And so sure enough, he goes, Dylan, there's no way. I said, yes, I can. So I dove into this. He bought these two like little things that go over your head and there's a flashlight. Like that's how he would do it. He's like, we're gonna go into this tunnel, right? And so we used to use that. So I took it off. I'm like, I'm done. What a bunch of nerds. But anyway, I was like, we're done with that. And I crawled in and it was pitch black. I used to be a little claustrophobic, so that was a little hard, but as it's pitch black and the tunnel goes back and forth a little bit, it's not just completely straight. I went through it and I popped out the other side and my friend was there and he couldn't believe it. I had to prove myself. I told myself over and over in my life, prove it. You see, as we gather, I bring all this up because as we gather this evening, James, God's word, stares out at us and says, prove it. God's word is giving us a challenge tonight, and that challenge is prove it. Those words are so important for us. That's the title of this message tonight. We need to prove it. I'm going to show you where God's word tells us to prove it. Look at verse 13. You see, this verse, as we read it, we need to kind of catch the tone that James is writing with here. He's writing in a tone that comes across as a challenge. He says this, who is wise and understanding among you? This is a challenge. The challenge is set forth like this. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Hey, who is it that's wise? If you think you're wise, step up, prove it. And you're gonna prove it in what way? In showing this meekness and this good conduct of good works. So the challenge to James is like this. You think you are wise? You think you are understanding? Prove it by showing humility and prove it by doing good works. In other words, I would say it this way. If you are truly wise, it will be seen in your humility and your good works. If you come in here and you want to be truly wise and people can actually see what that wisdom looks like, wisdom will be seen in your humility and in your good works. Tonight, I want to show you how God's word explains that there are two types of wisdom. God's word shows that there is not just one wisdom in this world. There are two types. The two types are this. Number one, false wisdom. This world has to offer a false wisdom, and James paints the picture, God's word paints the picture of what this false wisdom looks like. And number two, we're going to look at true wisdom, what God has determined is true wisdom. So number one, point number one, we're looking at false wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You see, James takes these three verses and he describes to us what false wisdom is. You see, the reason why he does this, the reason why he brings this up is because false wisdom is something that many of us have the propensity to fall for. We tend to fall for false wisdom. So he brings this up. He's trying to instruct us on what this false wisdom looks like so we don't fall for it. Because many times we think something sounds good or looks good and we fall for it. You see, false wisdom that he's painting the picture of here, this false wisdom seems right, feels right, and looks right. This wisdom is so smart. This false wisdom is so smart. It's wrapped in such a good package for us that it seems right. It looks right. It feels right. And so we fall for it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 tells us this well. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. And I believe that the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom in God's word, is instructing us that there's this false wisdom. It seems right. It looks right. It feels right. But in the end, it leads to death. So scripture is here to warn us not to fall for the ways of this false wisdom. And something that he points out, the first thing we see here of this false wisdom is where this wisdom comes from. Look down at your Bibles in verse 15. This wisdom does not... Notice that this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So he uses three words there. It says where this wisdom, this false wisdom comes from. It comes from, it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. I want to explain these three for a few minutes. Earthly, this word earthly, it means this, having this life, the life that we currently live in, only having this life in view, not the view of eternal life. So earthly wisdom or this false wisdom is something that only thinks of this current life we live. It doesn't think of the eternal life. It doesn't think of eternal destinations. It doesn't think of life after death. It only thinks of what's happening right now in my physical body on this physical planet. A good example of this I want to point out to you is when people say this, get all you can and can all you get. Go out and get everything you possibly can. Live the best life you possibly can because guess what? You only got one life and you need to have as much pleasure and as much as what you can get out of this life. Doesn't consider what eternal ramifications that can have. Consume pleasure, consume material things, consume experiences because this is the only life that matters. That is a false wisdom that comes from the earth. The second word, sensual. This word comes from the Greek word psychikos or psyche that means soul. And so this sensuality that James is talking about, it means being led by feelings, even the idea of being animalistic. So this false wisdom is an animalistic. It comes from this animalistic sensuality that we have within our hearts. It comes with, you know, acting like animals. You know, it's times where your mom walks into your room and it's so dirty and so smelly. She's like, what are you, an animal? You know, I don't know if she's ever done that to you or if that even happens anymore. Maybe you guys are all clean. Good for you. Praise the Lord. I like youth group to smell good. But anyway, but it's being led by feelings, kind of animalistic. A good example of this is when people say, if it feels right, it is right. You know, the world will say that. If it feels right, it is right. That's sensuality. If it feels right, it is right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 says this, in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is sensuality. We live in a culture, we live in a time, whether you believe or I believe it's the last days or not, we do live in a culture now where people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will do anything to seek entertainment, to seek experience, to seek some sort of life experience, and they will do whatever it takes to maintain that, whether it's through social media, vacationing, pornography, whatever it is, because they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is a false wisdom. Then we come to demonic. We have earthly, we have sensual, we have demonic. And this is really simple for us. It means this, demonic, when James uses it, he says, he means inspired by demons or of the devil. A good example of this is a few things. Suicide, demonic, false wisdom. I've got nothing to live for. People don't love me anyway. No one's gonna care. Suicide, that's demonic. Self-harm, demonic. Pornography, demonic. It's false wisdom. I even think of pornography. I've heard so many times, young men, old men who have fallen into it and say, it's not gonna matter. No one knows I do it. I do it in private. That is false wisdom. It's demonic. These things are demonically inspired. So in other words, we take these earthly, sensual, demonic. In other words, this false wisdom comes from the world, that's earthly, the flesh, that's sensual, and the devil. Let me say that again. False wisdom comes from the world, earthly, the flesh, sensual, and the devil, which is the demonic side of things. So for us, we need to ask ourselves this question. How do I know if I'm falling for this false wisdom? How do I know? How do I evaluate in my life? How do I know if this wisdom that I may have in my life or I'm walking, how do I know if that's false wisdom from the world, my flesh, or the devil? Here's how you evaluate. It's one little tiny phrase. Here it is. So you ready? Say, I'm ready. Okay. False wisdom promotes self, not others. The way to evaluate whether something is actually truly wise, false wisdom promotes self, not others. Let me show you in God's word where it says that. Verse 14, look at your Bible. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You see how he uses those two words, envy and self-seeking. If you're promoting yourself instead of others, self-seeking, that is the false wisdom. This word envy, it means this selfishly motivated zeal involving being critical of others. And so you're so zealous about life, so zealous about how wise and amazing and knowledgeable you are that you start to become critical of others. And so you can even start to evaluate now and kind of think through this. If you are someone that looks at others and thinks that you're wise and you start to become critical and judgmental of how others live, this is something that you need to be careful of. That's envy. It's that idea of you think jealousy, you know, think of this, how you're jealous. When you're jealous of someone, jealous of a talent, jealous of something they have, this is kind of what this envy word means, but a little bit different. Instead of just jealousy, it's more of tearing people down, not because you want what they have, but because you think you are better than them. And so you look at them and you think, I deserve to be higher up than them. You tear them down in your brain. You tear them down in your heart. You might even step on them or over them to promote yourself in life. And that's what this envy word means. False wisdom promotes self, not others. This self-seeking, so he doesn't only use envy there in verse 14, but he uses self-seeking. This self-seeking speaks of a narrow-minded, greedy politician. A politician who is only in it for his own. He's not in it to serve for the people. He's not in the best interest of the people. But what James is trying to point out is he's kind of like that politician who's only in it for himself. That's what this self-seeking means. False wisdom promotes self, not others. So here's the question. Do you have some envy and self-seeking when it comes to your wisdom? Are you critical? Are you judgmental? Are you harsh? Tonight, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Maybe you write them down and pray through them. But tonight, be willing to evaluate your heart and ask yourself these questions. First one, are you critical of others? Do you say things like this? I know what they're really thinking. I can see. You know, they act this way, but I can see what they're really thinking. Everyone falls for their fakeness, but I know who they really are. Ask yourself, are you critical of others? Second one, do you see yourself as better than others? You think I'm more spiritual than they are? I've got it together more than they do? I could do that better than they can? That could be potentially some false wisdom that you have, promoting yourself rather than others. Third and final one, do you selfishly look for attention or credit? Looking for attention or credit. If they see this in me, they will think I'm special, you might think. If they think I can do this or that, then I will stand out. That is some false wisdom. You see, if wisdom leads to a critical heart towards others, it is false. If wisdom leads to thinking of yourself higher than others, it is false. Notice what Scripture says here in verse 16, what this type of false wisdom leads to. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. Do you notice that if you have a wisdom that promotes self instead of others, or a wisdom that is critical of others, a wisdom that thinks you are better than others, if that's what your wisdom, your knowledge has led you to, you're going to have the results of exactly what verse 16 says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are, whether in your heart or it's going to come out in your actions because you've believed this false wisdom. The wisdom this world has to offer, the wisdom that promotes self and not others, always leads to confusion and sin. I want to point out a couple of examples to you. Do we not see this when it comes to men choosing to be women and women choosing to be men? Do we not see how that's confusing? Do we not see that the wisdom of this world that promotes self rather than others has led to some confusion? I was just reading today an article that said there are no longer two genders, there are 58 genders. And it went through and named and listed all of them. 90% of them, I did not understand what they were even talking about. 58 genders. You're telling me that the wisdom that this world has to offer has not led to some confusion and every type of sin and evil that we can see? That God made man and woman in his image, in the image of God, he made them, how beautiful and wonderful that is. And now because of the wisdom of this world, promoting self has led to some confusion and sin. Do we not also see this? Here's another example. When it comes to murder in the form of abortion, calling it a woman's right, that you can take a little tiny innocent baby who has not even been born yet, who can't protect his or herself, and we say that a woman has a right to just commit that murder. Do you see how that is confusing? Do you see how that is evil, that the wisdom of this world has made it confusing and evil? I looked up some statistics. 820 abortions per day take place in the U.S. See, the wisdom that this world has to offer is false. False wisdom that has led to every type of confusion and every type of evil and every type of sin that you can think of. I want to end on a better note than that. So we've kind of seen this false wisdom, but now let's look at what true wisdom looks like. Number two, we're going to look at true wisdom. That's found in verse 17. Verse 17, but, here's the great thing. God has this but in the midst of all this craziness, confusion, and sin. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, false wisdom comes from the world, it comes from the flesh, it comes from the devil, we've seen that. But here, God's word tells us that true wisdom, the true wisdom that God has made and created, that even when you read the book of Proverbs, which is an amazing book, please go through and read it. It's 31 chapters. You can read it in 1 month. But this book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, wisdom talks about herself in the book of Proverbs. And it says, wisdom was with God in the beginning. That when God created the foundations of the heavens and the earth, that wisdom was there helping him. Wisdom has always existed. So this true wisdom comes from above, not from the earth, not demonic, not from the flesh. It comes from above. You see, we can only receive true wisdom from God. God is the only one who can give wisdom. And even we saw this in the beginning of the book of James, where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him pray and ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. If you need wisdom, come to the one who can give it. Because true wisdom comes from above. That's what the verse says. So the idea is this, we can only receive true wisdom from the Lord. So if you do not have Jesus, you do not have true wisdom. It's really that simple. That if you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, there won't be wisdom in you. You might be smart, street smart, book smart, but you're not necessarily wise because you don't have that wisdom that comes from above. You see, where false wisdom promotes self and not others, true wisdom promotes others and not self. I want to repeat that because this is really important. Write this down. Remember it. False wisdom promotes other or self, not others. True wisdom promotes others, not self. And this is done through humility and good works. You see, there's several times within these verses that he says, you know, if you want to be wise, if true wisdom is worked out, there's a humility that takes place. You see, verse 17 even gives us some application of what this true wisdom, what this humility, what promoting others instead of self looks like. So that's what we're going to do. This is the closing that I told you about, kind of this rapid fire going through some application of not walking in false wisdom, which we've seen what that's led to, some confusion and sin, but walking in true wisdom, which is going to lead to a better form of godliness, a greater connection with Jesus, and a love for others. And so I want to show you what this is. There's going to be 8 of them. 8 things that God's word tells us that will help us have the wisdom to promote others and not ourselves. And it's all found in verse 17. We're going to break this down. Number 1, you see the word pure there. You should look down and see the word pure in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. This pure word doesn't mean sexual purity, doesn't mean physical purity. It means this. It speaks of having pure motives. It's kind of that idea. You ask yourself, is what I'm doing benefiting me the best or others the best? Do I have secret intentions or secret motives? So when you're doing something, wisdom is going to help you do it in such a way that it's pure. You'll have a pure heart, pure intentions, pure motives, nothing to hide, nothing in secret. You know you're walking in wisdom when you have pure intentions and pure motives. Second thing we see here, it says peaceable. This peaceable is a kindness towards others. Is what I'm doing leading towards peace towards others, or am I stirring the pot? You see, wisdom is going to bring about something that's so amazing. It's going to bring about peaceable. It's going to bring about peace. As you produce this peace, as you walk in wisdom, there should be peace in your friend group. There should be peace with others in your life. I'm not saying it's going to be amazing and Mary Poppins all the time. It's not going to be like that all the time. But overall, your interactions with others, your service towards others, your good works towards others, your humility towards others is going to create a peace, a kindness towards others. So if you're stirring the pot, if you're one who likes to gossip and stir the pot and talk bad about others, that's not true wisdom. That is false wisdom. True wisdom is peaceable. A third thing we see, gentle. This gentle speaks of being quick to forgive others. Being quick to forgive others. Remember, promoting others instead of myself. That's what true wisdom does. It's a quickness to forgive others. It even says this, I may be right or justified in my feelings or actions, but am I seeking with all my heart and energy to forgive? You know, I may be right to hold a grudge. I may be right because they've wronged me. I may be on the right of things, but am I seeking out, trying with all my heart and energy to find a way to forgive this person or these people who have hurt me? That's what wisdom does. True wisdom promotes others in a gentleness that is quick to forgive them. Number 4, he says, willing to yield. This means this, you're slow to being stubborn. It's even this idea, am I willing to listen to others quicker than I am willing to share my mind? That's really what this is. It's just a slow to being stubborn, willing to yield, willing to listen, willing not to respond so quick. That's what wisdom does, true wisdom. Number 5, full of mercy. It's kind of this, am I quick to judge others Or am I in a constant state of extending mercy? Am I quick to judge? Am I quick to cast judgment? I see someone doing something and I judge them harshly. I'm critical of them. Or am I full of mercy in a constant state of trying to extend mercy towards them? I'm going to give a couple of examples. Siblings. Are you full of mercy towards your siblings? Parents, are you full of mercy towards your parents? Teachers, are you full of mercy towards your teachers? Those who have hurt you within the church, are you full of mercy towards them? Those who have talked bad about you and gossiped about you and shared your business across the whole entire church or world, are you quick? Are you full of mercy towards them? That's what wisdom is. Number six, not only full of mercy, but full of good fruits. It's kind of this idea. Is my inner wisdom displayed outwardly through good actions towards others? Because so many times we're like, I'm wise in my heart, I'm wise in my mind, I know how smart I am, but I never live it out. I never do anything with it. I never promote others with the wisdom that God has given to me in my heart or in my mind. I prayed, I asked, God gave me wisdom, but I never do it. Well, I'm an introvert, Daniel, but God's word shows us that the person who is walking in true wisdom is going to be full of good fruits. You need to produce good fruits with that wisdom that God has given to you. Do you think well of others? Do you try to find something that you can do towards others that is done well and it produces good fruit and affects their life? Full of good fruits. Number seven, he says, without partiality. The idea here is believing the best. You know, if you think of 1 Corinthians, love believes the best. So without partiality is just that idea, believing the best. It's even this, it comes with this idea when you study this language, when you study what James is trying to say here, it's that idea of not trying to find the dirty deeds of people. You know, I think sometimes we do that. Someone is so nice and so amazing and people love them. And it's like, man, everyone loves this guy, but I'm going to find that thing about them. It's that idea, digging up the dirt on them, finding some sort of dirt on them. No, you believe the best. Maybe they really are just a great guy or a great girl. Maybe they're loved because they are serving others. You know what? I'm going to promote them and not promote myself. It's without partiality. Walk in this true wisdom. I'm impartial when it comes to loving them. And then finally, number eight, without hypocrisy. It's really simple. Nothing to hide. You're not hiding. You have no secret motives behind the good things that you're doing. False wisdom is doing something to get something. Doing something to, even though it seems like you're doing something good for others, even though it looks like you're promoting others, really you're doing it for yourself. You're doing it to look good so others say thank you, or man, you're such a good person, or you're such a help, or whatever it is. And you have this false hypocrisy, false motives, where the things that you're doing for others really are to get something else out of it. I'd even challenge you with this. This wisdom speaks of, or this without hypocrisy, it's the wisdom to not be involved with secret sin. And there's a lot of things that you can hide within your hearts, hide within your minds, do at home, and no one ever finds out about. You know, you're the great kid in youth group, or you're one way here at church, but mom and dad know who you really are because you're the person who has angry outbursts, or you're the person that goes into their bedroom and looks at bad things on the internet, and you have this secret sin that no one knows about. And so true wisdom is this idea of without hypocrisy, doing these things, promoting others, not myself, without hypocrisy. As we close, I really want to just give you some application, some things, those eight things to really work through and think through, because there's a lot there. There's a lot there within that. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you to really, if you wrote those things down, to really go through and pray through them. And go, Lord, you've called me to be wise. You've given me the power to be wise. You've given me the power to make good decisions, to live life in a way that's pleasing to you. And I've seen what false wisdom does. I've seen what the wisdom of the world does and where it leads to. God's word is clear. It leads to confusion. It leads to every sin that you can think of. And Lord, I don't want that. And so, Lord, these things that James shows me, these eight things, Lord, if there's one of them that I'm not walking in, help me. Help me to see it and help me to change. You see, the teaching that I'm giving, this is not a miracle moment. This is just simply God's word. The miracle that I pray for in your guys' lives every week when I get home and I'm tired because I've been here since 6:30 in the morning and I've had a pastor's meeting and I've prayed for you guys throughout the day and I've studied God's word and then I get home and it's like 10:30 at night and I'm eating In-N-Out in bed with my wife, Kaylee. We sit down, we pray, and I go, Lord, what I said tonight, I pray that it would change these students. That's the miracle. The miracle is when you get home and you look over these things and you go, this was totally for me. You see, it doesn't matter to me that you guys are good listeners unless you are good appliers. And so I pray that you go home this evening or over the next week and you really look over these things and you scrutinize your heart to bring it in line to what God has for you. Bring whatever it is that you need to bring into the lights. Expose it to him so he can deal with it, so he can heal you, forgive you, and encourage you to move on, pressing on towards the upward calling of Jesus Christ. So we've seen true wisdom. We've seen that true wisdom promotes others and not self. And I understand that there are people in your life this very evening that you might be thinking about who it's difficult to promote them instead of yourself. They may have hurt you. They may have done things towards you that you're like, Daniel, you wouldn't imagine what they have done to me. This could be a sibling. This could be a parent. This could be a teacher or a friend. But can I challenge you? Do you realize that Jesus promoted others over himself? That Jesus humbled himself? The Bible says that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death upon a cross. That Jesus, who was God, that the book of Colossians says that all things were created through him and by him and for him. That if Jesus didn't want it, it didn't happen. Or if Jesus wanted it, it happened. That he was God in the flesh. That he was with God in heaven. And do you realize that even though he was God, the greatest being in the whole entire universe, not even of all time, because he is outside of time. That's how good and crazy and amazing God is. So we can't even say he's the greatest of all time. He's the greatest even outside of time. You realize that God humbled himself? That even though we sinned, even though we wronged him, even though we hurt him, even though we broke his commandments and his covenant and separated ourselves from him, that he humbled himself to promote us instead of himself. That he went to the cross, that he died, that he delivered himself into the hands of men, allowing them to drive nails into his hands and feet. Allowing them to spit at him, allowing them to say, behold, look at the king of the Jews, allowing them to scoff and make fun of him and say, hey, you say you're all powerful, you say you're the living God, then remove yourself. Do you realize that even though it's tough for you to humble yourself and promote others over yourself, that Jesus, though it was difficult to do it towards you, he did do it towards you. And that as he humbled himself to the point of death, it didn't stop there. He died, taking your sin, taking your judgment, taking your shame, and he didn't stay in the grave like every other person or any other God, but he showed that he conquered your death that you deserved, that he conquered your sin that you walked in when he rose again on the third day. So that guess what? That whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That if you say, I have wronged the living God, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I have not walked in true wisdom. I've made a mess of my life, but Jesus bled and died on the cross for me. And so I don't know who it is in your life that you're saying, I can't do this towards, but Jesus did it for you. So can you be like him and promote others instead of yourself? And what's great about this is this. Not only are you doing it because Jesus did it for you, but you do it towards others, especially those who are not saved. And when you do it towards others who are not saved, you are a reflection of Jesus. And the goal within that is not only that you forgive them and love them and promote them instead of yourself and walk in true wisdom, but the goal is this. If they see Jesus in you, they would be drawn to Jesus also. That's the heart. You see, that's kind of the heart of all of this. False wisdom is this idea of promoting self, but when you truly are walking in true wisdom and promoting others, you are sharing the gospel, you're living it out, you're doing it in such a way that people grasp it and they go, I want that Jesus who forgave them, I want him to forgive me. And I don't know where you're at, I don't know if you're at school doing this, I don't know if you're not doing this, but true wisdom looks like that. Jesus went before everyone and died upon the cross. You should be going before everyone and walking in true wisdom, promoting them, serving them, loving them, so that way they can see Jesus and come to him. That's the challenge. Do it. What is holding you back? I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's fear. I don't know if it's anxiety. I don't know if it's sin. I don't know if you're too cool for school. I don't know what it is. But there should be a sense of walking in this wisdom to promote others, to bring them to Christ, so that way they can be saved and we can see just such a powerful work of the Spirit in this room. And I don't even care if it's in this room. I don't care if it's at other youth groups across other churches. But when you're walking this way, others will be drawn to Jesus. It's that simple. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the book of James. Lord, we're more than halfway done, just finished chapter 3. Lord, with 2 chapters remaining, I ask and pray, Lord, that you would help us. That you would help us to understand. You'd help us to listen and apply these things to our lives. Lord, it breaks my heart. And Lord, I know it breaks your heart to see a culture and see a generation that is so confused, that is so lost in their sin, that thinks they have found something that has made them right. It looks good, it seems good, it feels good, but Lord, we see that they are so confused, that they are so lost. Lord, you looked out upon a culture very much like our own, and you looked out, you were here on this earth, and you looked out and you saw them, and you mourned for them, your heart broke for them. You said they are like sheep with no shepherd. And Lord, it's the same today. And so Lord, as we see this, may you give us the capability to walk in true wisdom. Lord, we know the truth. Lord, we know what you've done for us. We know what is right. And so Lord, may we walk in such a way that we can bring these sheep of our culture that have no shepherd and bring them to the good shepherd. Bring them to the Jesus who not only created them, but the Jesus who bled and died for them. The ones who are confused, the ones who are lost in sin, Lord, may they find Jesus because we share the truth of Jesus with them and live it out. Lord, help us to promote others instead of ourselves. Help us not to be critical of these sheep. Help us not to cast judgment upon them because, Lord, you didn't do that. You mourned for them. And Lord, we recognize that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of these students. If one of them has not come to repentance, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself today. That Lord, they would acknowledge that they have been foolish and that Lord, they need their sins forgiven and they just cry out to you, Lord, knowing that you have the power to forgive them because of the cross. Lord, I pray for all of these students who have friends and relatives, cousins, teachers who are in their lives, who are the sheep, who are scattered and lost with no shepherd. Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would come to Jesus. That, Lord, you would use these students to be able to share the gospel, whether in word or in deed or both. And that, Lord, we would see their teachers, their parents, their uncles, their aunts, their friends, their cousins come to Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these students. I thank you for their attentiveness. Lord, it's something that I've seen over the last several weeks. That, Lord, they pay attention. They really try to understand. They try to grasp. And so, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to give them that. And so, Lord, I pray that now we would see miracles in their lives as they walk out of this room. And that, Lord, there would be a change. That once again, they would leave here loving Jesus more than they did coming in. And so, Lord, we give you the rest of our time. We ask, Lord, that you would be worshiped in such a way that you'd be honored and glorified right now in this last song. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.